Amen. Amen. I'm going to preach from two Bibles today. I'm not. I'm going to put this back here. Here you go. That was just so funny, wasn't it? John chapter 21. We're going to be, y'all can laugh. Thanks. Yeah, we're really, I'm hilarious. John chapter 21, let's jump in right away. John chapter 21, thank you for being here. Excited for what God's going to say today. We read this. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two other of his disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea, since they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though they were so many, the net was not torn. Come have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him. You know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper, and asked, Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? If I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. So this rumor spread to the brothers and sisters that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die. But if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Please pray with me. God, what a word, just reading through John 21, the kind of just capping off an amazing gospel that tells of the story of Jesus. And we're asking now that you would speak to us, God, really believing that there is a special word that you have for us. So I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to what you are wanting to say, me included, all of us, Lord. May we open our hearts to what you are wanting to say to us this morning. We need to hear from you. We need your spirit to speak right now. So would you please do it? We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've heard of the Apostles' Creed. We sing a song, actually. I think it's called the Apostles' Creed. At least it goes through the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is really a statement of faith that's been carried through throughout the Western Church for centuries, actually. It dates back all the way to AD 341. And then its current form that we know as the Apostles' Creed today actually dates back to the 8th century. I'm sure this is very informative to you. Enjoy that little history lesson. I can tell you're loving it. The Apostles' Creed, though, it is a set of uncompromisable beliefs that the Christian church can get around. Like, these are things, I read it this way, it sort of acts as a filter for orthodoxy. So if you're trying to figure out, am I going to a Christian church or not? Well, read through the Apostles' Creed and then ask yourself, does the church I'm at, where I'm gathering right now, is it affirming the Apostles' Creed or is it going against the Apostles' Creed? I want to read it for you. And by the way, the late Tim Keller and he's got a lot of sermons on John, specifically John 21. He opens up talking about this very thing. So if Tim Keller's doing it, we're doing it too. Listen to this. This is what the Apostles' Creed states. You've probably heard it. If not, just pay attention here. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born from the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell. On the third day, rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the flesh, and eternal life. Amen. Can we say amen? Amen. We can get around that. But the one I want to focus on is I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, or I believe in the church. Now, Holy Catholic Church, that's not to confuse it with the Roman Catholic Church. That's not what's being referred to there. The word Catholic means universal. So when we're saying I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, that's saying I believe in the universal church. Now, I want to ask you this. How many times when you're out in the community are people actually saying today, oh, I believe in the church? Probably not many. And this is really a disappointment because the church should be something people do believe in. Like, we should be there for our city. We should be there for one another. Yet, are you like right now saying like, man, I believe in my church? Now, don't get me wrong. We are called to go out in the community and call people not into believing in the church, but to believing in Jesus. We're to call people to find and follow Jesus. We're to fulfill the Great Commission. But people should still believe in the church. Yet, if you were to ask your friends, family members, hey, do you go to church? No, I don't go to church. Why don't you go to church? Two words that you'll hear a lot of times. You know those two words? Church hurt. Church. What were y'all thinking? Chris, what were you thinking? I threw you off.
Too good.
That's what Chris thinks. He comes every week. He's in. All right. Church hurt, and Chris doesn't think that. Church hurt. No, I've been hurt by the church. Yeah, they hurt me. This is sad, but a reality today. Now, we are a church full of imperfect people, which is why church hurt happens. But there's real church hurt. Like, things happen, and it's sad. And this is why people don't come into the church. Now, what I love about John 21 in this epilogue is Jesus, through John the Evangelist, is actually laying out how we can be a unified church by this kind of final scene we have of people fishing, catching a lot of fish, 153 to be exact, and then the restoration of Peter, and then a prediction of what's going to happen to Peter. Jesus actually, or God through John the Evangelist, through Jesus, gives us a roadmap, directions, if you will, on how we can be unified as a body of Christ. And if you're wondering, well, what are the directions? It's pretty simple. Two words. Not church hurt. Follow me. Follow me. Here in our town, there's a park called Stillwell Park. I don't know if you've been to it. If you've got kids, take your kids to Stillwell Park. It's an amazing park off Racetrack Road back in the neighborhood. Long time ago, several years ago, I don't remember exactly. It was like our third or fourth time going. Kelly Piper and I, Ivy wasn't around yet. And we turn in to go to the park, and you approach this stop sign. And I was like, all right, Kelly, where do I go now? And she was like, you go left. And I was like, no, I think we go right. And then I was like, maybe she's right, but I've got to prove her wrong. So I turned right, and truth be told, you can go left or right. Both are going to get you to the park, but I mean, turning right takes you a little bit longer to get there. And it's this on-running joke. Anytime we're going to this park, I turn right every single time to prove a point to Kelly. We can get there my way, right? You're going to get there either way, but Kelly's way is way faster. You end up on the road you would have turned left on. Nonetheless, both would get you there. You're going to make it to the park. Turning right takes you a long way. Here's the beauty of being a believer. Once saved, always saved, right? Like, once you're in the hands of the Good Shepherd, there's nothing you're going to do that's gonna allow you to be snatched out of the Father's hands. This is a great comfort to us because there's no perfect believer in this room, none. And when you choose to follow Jesus, genuinely make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, that's amazing and nothing's going to take that away from you. But then you kind of have a choice before you. You can turn left where Jesus is calling you to go, or you can turn right and try to do life your way. Both are going to get you to heaven. But let me tell you this, if you're one of the ones that's going to constantly butt up against Scripture and say, no, I'm going right, I'm not going left, you're going to have a very bumpy, awful, terrible road to heaven. Or you can choose to go the way of Jesus, follow him fully, full surrender, all in. Is the road going to be perfect? Heck no. You're still suffer. It's still going to be difficult, but you will flourish as a child of God. And so the big idea for today is this: trust Jesus and follow him fully. Trust Jesus and follow him fully. Number one, I want you to look at casting your net. So cast your net with confidence, for Jesus is with you. Cast your net with confidence, for Jesus is with you. This final section, Jesus reveals himself to the disciples. And we read that he does this again. Now, all these post-resurrection revelations of Jesus where he's revealing himself, they're all purposeful. This isn't just by happenstance, randomly. No, this is deliberate. Jesus is deliberately revealing himself to people for a divine reason. And that's what's happening at this point. He's revealed himself to the disciples once again. And what we read is Peter is like, dude, let's go fishing. And Peter, the disciples were expert fishermen. So Peter's like, let's go fishing. And we read, they're not all named, but there were seven disciples that are like, all right, we're going to go with you. Let's go fishing. They get on the boat. They go out and they go out overnight to go fishing. And they come in and they've caught absolutely nothing. No fish. They catch nothing. And you can imagine as an expert fisherman, when you go out, you're supposed to be the expert. Yeah, everyone's counting on you. Maybe Peter's like, Peter, you better take us to the spot. And they catch nothing. This would be very frustrating. I would imagine the disciples along with Peter, man, they're grumpy. We didn't catch any fish, man. They're experts, And I love the scene because there's a guy, and we know it's Jesus, is standing on the shore, and the disciples are coming in. And Jesus hollers out, hey, friends, catch any fish, eh? Yeah, that's what I picture. And Jesus knows they didn't catch any fish. And I don't, I'm reading way too into the text to think Jesus, I'm going to get them. But that's how I picture. It's like, hey, mates, catch any fish? And they're like, no. And again, it's Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus. It's just some random guy on the shore. And Jesus says, hey, cast your nets on the right side. And so they cast their nets on the right side of the boat. They catch an abundance of fish. I mean, so many fish. Again, John records 153 fish. And what I love about these eyewitness testimonies, this tells you, what's the reason behind the 153? You can go on the long, trail of, what this means, what's the symbolism. We think it's just John, there's 153 fish. That's it. He's just letting you know there's 153 fish. This is a real thing that happened. And it was a miracle. Now, this is why we bring it up, is there's a reason why they didn't catch any fish that day. Again, these are expert fishermen. This is a rarity for them. Now, there is another time this happened too, but there's a reason behind it, because Jesus needed to show them once more that he's always going to be with them. This miracle happens, but it wasn't random. There was something deeper going on, something that John was wanting to communicate, something that God is saying, and that is, apart from the presence and power of Jesus, we are empty and can do nothing. In John 15:5, what did Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. They didn't catch any fish because Jesus wanted to demonstrate to them his power once more. Only this time, he wasn't in the boat. Like we read in Luke 5, there was another story where Jesus is in the boat and they didn't catch any fish and they caught fish. This time, Jesus is not in the boat. He's out of the boat, and he wants the disciples to see that this God-sized mission he's calling them on, it doesn't take self-reliant labor, but spirit-dependent obedience. And even though Jesus is going away, he's like, I'm going to empower you, and I'm going to be with you while you do what? Be a fisher of men. Jesus remains Lord over all and source of mission fruitfulness. So what do we take from this? We need to cast our nets with confidence, knowing that Jesus is with us. We need to cast our nets with confidence, knowing that he is with us, empowering us to be fishers of men. In this world we live in, you got competing kingdoms. We are in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Those of you who are in the kingdom, you're in. It's amazing. But there's a world full of people in the kingdom of darkness, in the world. And many of them don't even realize they're in the kingdom of darkness. And what Jesus is calling us to do today is go fishing for the people in the kingdom of darkness, knowing that Jesus is going to be with you and allow you to be fruitful while you are a fisher of men. We need more fishers of men in the church today. But here's the thing with this God-sized mission that we are called to, we cannot do this in our own strength. And this is why, again, this is why Jesus was setting this whole thing up with the disciples. He wanted to remind them once more that to be a fisher of men, the disciples were not going to be able to do this in their own strength. They were going to need the Almighty God. There's a lot of things that we can do in our own strength. Like, you can be an expert in self-reliance. That is one thing you can excel at, just relying on yourself, doing life your way. You can do really amazing things and win the big award of being a self-reliant person. But that's not going to get you anywhere. But when it's called, when we look at this God-sized mission that we've been called to, you cannot do that on your own. You need Jesus with you. To be a fisher of men, you need Jesus with you. We need to be reliant upon the Spirit. And this is exactly what Jesus was wanting to get across to the disciples once more before he ascended into heaven, reminding them, you are to be fishers of men. You're going to need to do this by my strength, not your own. My Spirit's going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. I won't be in the boat with you anymore. But through the presence and power of the Spirit of God in you, you are empowered to be a fisher of men. So if you want a unified church, we need more fishers of men in the church today, which requires giving up all personal comfort to follow Jesus. We need more fishers of men. Secondly, find comfort in God's mercy, for he loves you. Find comfort in God's mercy, for he loves you. I love this story of Peter. Let's read verse 7. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. This is the guy who denied Jesus, and now he's longing just to be near Jesus. He's now running towards Jesus. And it's a very interesting setting we're presented, because in verse 9 we read there's a charcoal fire. The last time we saw a charcoal fire pop up in the Gospel of John, Peter had denied Jesus. So Jesus calls the disciples over for breakfast to eat fish. Anybody eat breakfast or fish for breakfast in the house? I don't. Maybe you do. That's weird. Maybe some minnows out there. Hey, what does the word minnow mean? Abide. Yeah. But back to Peter. I read it this way about Peter. No disciple took greater comfort in his own work, effort, and moral standing than Peter. Peter believed he could do whatever he wanted to do, to the point where he was like, "Jesus, I would die for you, man. I would die for you." This was Peter. He found comfort in his own self-righteousness. He found comfort in himself. And of course, we know he actually did deny Jesus. And when he denied Jesus, it shattered his false veneer of mortality, a morality that he had. His self-righteousness came tumbling down. But what happened to Peter, this point of brokenness, is what must happen to every single person in the world. This point of brokenness and recognition of brokenness to experience full restoration. Restoration was not going to come in Peter's life until he experienced that he was a broken man and in need of Jesus. Peter needed to build his life on the divine mercy of God, not on his own human morality. He needed to find comfort and divine mercy, not on human morality. So what did Jesus do to help Peter see this? He recreates the scene, again, by this charcoal fire. And I'm sure we all have it where you smell something and it reminds you of something good or bad. You ever have that? Like maybe a flower, honey, I don't know. I mean, we all have it. You smell something, it's like, oh, I remember. Peter smells this charcoal fire, and I can assure you, horrifying smell for him. Horrifying smell for him. This would immediately trigger, oh my goodness, this is when I denied Jesus three times. Horrifying. It's not like Peter's proud of his moment of denial. And what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't go, "Peter, dude, what the heck? What do you messed up. I told you. No, that's not what Jesus does. Jesus meets Peter with mercy and three times offers restoration for Peter. Three times he meets Peter with mercy. Peter went from completely crumbling and being helpless, but he wasn't left in this crumbling and helpless state. He was restored, and he didn't do anything for it. This is the mercy of God. Peter did nothing for his atonement. This is the mercy of God. Imagine how Peter's feeling. Again, horrified. My God. He was probably, likely, struggling to get over what he had done. You know what it's like when you, like, mess up or fail, like you do something wrong, and the person's like, "I forgive you, let's move on," but like internally, like, I can't let it go. What if they think about it again? This is the most amazing thing with the Gospels. This is not how God works. He's not thinking about it again. He met Peter with mercy. My parents used to have one of those very ugly-looking box Honda cars. Oh, my gosh. If you have one of those, I'm so sorry that I just said that out loud. That was not what I had written down. I wasn't even going to reference the name of the car. Lord have mercy on me right now. I don't think they're ugly, but they had this Honda car deal, and I'm like 17 or 18. I get in the car. I'm going to serve at my church for all places, and to serve at some children's choir thing, and I get in the car. My sister's in the car. I may or may not have hit the gas pedal to back out of the garage. This is disputed to this day, but I'll tell you what I did. The garage was open, and I still managed to hit, like, the side of the garage. It knocked the cinder blocks, like, from the garage. This is very bad. The car was messed up. My parents are home. We go and serve at the church, and the entire time I'm serving there, I'm like, they may not let me live in the house anymore. They're going to boot me out of the house. And so it was heavy on my heart. I'm like, this is not good. This is not good. This is going to be expensive. And I remember getting home, and, of course, they're like, "What happened?" And I think I was like, I let off the gas. I let off the brake pedal. I don't know. I hope I didn't lie. I probably told them. They know now what happened, but they didn't get mad. They didn't overreact. And this is like literally like thousands of dollars to get fixed. They just met me with mercy, and that was it. Like, this doesn't even come up anymore. It's just mercy. Just like nothing. As a child of God, even after you give your life to Christ, you do realize you are going to fail. You will fail. And the mercy of God is still for you. Jesus will still meet you right where you are in your moment of need and just give you mercy. No strings attached, like, meet you with mercy. And the most important thing you can do is to receive the mercy. Stop beating yourself up over things you've done in the past that have been atoned for, that are under the blood. We were just saying, we plead the blood. You know what we need in the church today more of? We need more mercy receivers in the church today. Amen. One of the things I try to do every single morning, it's almost every single morning, praise to God every morning, and I bring my hands close, and I say, "Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for forgiving me. I'm receiving that today." Because if I don't do that, and I start looking back over my past, even the last 24 hours, man, it will eat you alive. We need more receivers of mercy in the church today. Thirdly, put the body of Christ before yourself, for they are God's beloved children. 15 to 17, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to them, "you know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you." "Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, You know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. In this restoration process, Jesus says, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. If you want to get technical, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. He's commissioning Peter out and instructing him to feed the sheep. And when we place our faith in Jesus, we are ushered into this new community of faith and become a part of his flock. And what comes with this commissioning and our love for Jesus is proven through ministry to his flock. You belong to Jesus, which means when we are interacting with one another, we are interacting with sheep that belong to the Good Shepherd. It's amazing that we are children of God under the watchful care of the Good Shepherd. And Jesus here, notice, he's like, these are mine. Peter's calling in ours together is one of stewardship, not ownership. You know, naturally, if we could all be honest, even after coming to know Jesus, we can be selfish. We love ourselves. We love living for ourselves. And we even fall prey to making decisions based off the good, on the good of what makes us feel good. Based on the good of how we feel. How does this make me feel? Not every little decision we do this, but in the grand scheme of things, we are often guilty of just kind of ticking and operating like it's all about us. It's all about me. Yet following Jesus radically alters your priorities. Instead of putting yourself first and serving yourself, we are called to serve others and put the body of Christ before ourselves. Again, they are his sheep, not yours. Jesus is the head of the church, not Peter. And what we know about the sheep, when he's saying feed them, the sheep need a strict diet. And that strict diet is very simply scripture. That's what the sheep need. Only God's word nourishes the sheep and brings growth to the sheep. That's a reminder for the church today too. That's why we're heavy on just preaching straight scripture, which happens to have a lot of application for life. Inspired by God, it shouldn't surprise us. Notice though that this shepherding, and this is a reminder for pastors too, by the way, this shepherding must be motivated by a love for God. A love for God is what motivates a love for his sheep, and a love for God must be what motivates you to love and serve the sheep, to love and serve God's church. Let me ask, are you putting the body of Christ before yourself today? Like if you did a deep dive, just internal, like is that what would be there? Is the body of Christ, is the flock of God, the flock of the Good Shepherd, would you be able to say like, oh yeah, they come before anything. If you're a parent in the house, husband, wife, that's priority number one for you when it comes to putting the body of Christ before yourself. Are you putting your family before yourself? And are you feeding them this strict diet of the word? Like, is this what you're giving your kids? If you're just a single person out there, praise God, same. Like, are you putting others before yourself? You know what we need in the church more of today? We need more selfless sheep in the church today. Fourthly, commit your life to the cross of Christ, no matter the cost. Commit your life to the cross of Christ, no matter the cost. Jesus went to the cross. That means, remember the big idea, trust Jesus and follow him fully. That means following Jesus, the crucified Savior, may mean there is a cross for you too. And this is exactly what Jesus tells Peter in 18 and 19. Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. He tells Peter, you're going to stretch your hands out one day, which was a way to refer to crucifixion. So he foretells Peter the way he's going to die. Lets Peter know you're going to die for the faith one day. We know it didn't happen instantaneously, but I think this is an unbelievable story of restoration. This is a guy who was a coward just days earlier. Coward. Do you know Jesus? Don't know him. Definitely not the guy with Jesus. And now Peter, through this full restoration, because of the grace and mercy of God, is told, you're going to be a man of courage, and you're going to die for me one day. Discipleship is truly committing your life to the cross of Christ, no matter the cost. And to follow Jesus is to walk the same road he walked, which was a road marked by love, service, and sometimes even suffering, but also glory in the end. Not all of us are going to suffer the same way. We will all suffer differently. But we must be prepared to suffer for the gospel. I was reminded of this when I was finishing up a book the other week on criticism in the church. It was a book that was written to pastors, specifically for the pastors that receive criticism. I don't know if you know, but sometimes pastors receive criticism. Anybody know that? It happens. And I love how the author kind of closed out the final thoughts of the book. He wrote this, and this applies to everyone. So this isn't just to pastors. I think we all need to listen to this. This is what he writes. God has told us the end of our story. He has gone out of his way to explain the glory that awaits Christians after their momentary suffering here. And this should change the way we view criticism. We know in the end, we have hope in the gospel. This future-oriented expectation of blessing in Christ loosens our grip on our reputation, our comfort, and our very life by reminding us of our heavenly inheritance. The way we make it through suffering and endure is by viewing it all through the lens that God views it through, seeing things from his perspective. You know what we need more of in the church today? We need more, no matter the cost, believers in the church today. Whatever it takes, even if it comes to death for the faith, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I just want to ask you, what is it that's holding you back? You know, to be a little bit vulnerable with you, my father, amazing man of God, 77, godly, full of wisdom. When I was like 16, I remember him taking me just for a drive to talk. It's one of those good old-fashioned talks. And he was opening up to me about his career, and he was just had an amazing career. But then he just kind of said, man, this is what I deal with on a day-to-day basis. And he didn't put a name to it, but he said that his entire life, he just feels like he's fooling everyone around him. And he was someone who just excelled very quickly in his work. And to this day, I mean, just brilliant, brilliant. But he said internally he battles with this feeling that he's a fraud, that he's just fooling everyone, that he doesn't deserve the promotions, doesn't deserve the good grades. And this is something that is called actually the imposter syndrome. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's the imposter syndrome. And I don't know if it's an inherited thing, but if I was just a bit vulnerable with you today, it's something that has just stuck with me all my life. In school, in work, just all my life internally, I'm just like, I'm fooling everybody. I'm not who they think I am. I'll write a paper and get a 98 or something, and I'll tell Kelly, oh, the grader just stunk. He's not focusing on what I'm writing. Like, that's my, to this day, that's what I'll say. He didn't really read what I wrote, clearly, because I don't deserve, it's just this, and if I'm not careful, if I'm not dying to myself daily, taking up the cross and following Christ, I will let that suppress whatever it is God wants to do in my life for the day. That's why I'm like every day, like, praise you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Surrender in full control to you today. And I'm going to expect you to do great things today. Please use me. Like, that's the rhythm every single day. Because if I'm not careful, you know, what does Peter say in 1 Peter 5? Devil's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. You better believe Peter, probably from time to time in his life, looked back on like, this is the guy who Christ built his church on. It's amazing. Better believe Peter had to remind himself, man, there's a devil wanting to take me out, remind me of my past failures. In 2 Corinthians 2, he's scheming. 2 Corinthians 10, something I remind myself of, take these thoughts captive. I'm not careful. The enemy will use this to suppress me. And I don't say this as like a sob story for you to feel bad for me. Please, you don't got to come and be like, man, you're a great pastor. Because I'll be like, oh, you're just lying to me because I said that, right? That's the syndrome kicking in. But I wanted to end, you know, this call of follow me, trust Jesus and follow him fully. I wanted to end with asking you, if you were just write on an index card, something that's holding you back, what would it be? Because mine would be like, I feel like I'm fooling everyone. What would you write on the card? And it could be that. It could be you feel like you're a failure all the time. It could be sexual immorality, alcohol. I mean, it could be. I mean, we have plenty of things that get in the way that's keeping us from just full surrender. What is it in your life? It could be you've never really trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. The whole reason why John wrote this was what? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. So that could be what you write. I've never truly believed. And remember what we said? You cannot do God-sized things and answer his God-sized mission on your life if you don't have the Spirit of God with you. You can't do it on your own. So some of you just need to finally say, you know what? I need him. And the beauty of this every week, we know we try to remind you, Jesus, fully God, fully man, walked this planet perfectly, didn't mess up, didn't make any mistakes, willingly laid himself down on a cross, died on a cross, rose again, conquering sin and grave. Your sin he conquered. He atoned for your sin, ascended into heaven, and he began filling people with the Spirit. Anybody who puts their faith in Jesus, like, boom, child of God now, receiver of mercy and grace, and you get to receive his mercies that are new every single morning. It's the most amazing life to live. What is holding you back? God, we're so grateful for this word that you've given us. And I think it's just amazing that the guy who denied you three times is the guy we read in the story of the gospel accounts. And just like, I can't believe he did that. This guy, Peter, is the one that you took from being a coward to being this man of courage. And he knew the entire time as he did the work of the ministry that he was going to suffer and die one day for the faith. And he was just courageous and bold. That's just amazing. So I pray right now, first for the lost person in the room that has never fully surrendered. They've never trusted you. Lord, would you move in their hearts right now and give them the faith to just lay down their pride and say, I need Jesus. I need him. I'm a sinner. Before Christ, I'm a sinner. I'm an enemy of God. I'm separated from God. I repent of my sin. And I want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life. So that my story is no longer, I'm a sinner. No, my story is I'm a child of the King. Would you do that in people's lives today? And then I pray for all the believers in the room. God, we all have something that we struggle with internally that the enemy uses to get a foothold in our life. Would you help us lay it down at the foot of the cross, receive your grace and mercy, fully follow you, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. We need this in the church today. Believers willing to do whatever it takes to follow Jesus. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, go ahead and stand up. One last song we're going to sing. And then we're going to go out into this day and live for Jesus. If you want to talk to somebody about following Jesus, finding and following Jesus, please come talk to me or someone from our prayer team. We'd love to talk with you. Don't let pride hold you back. If you just want to come down and pray, man, come down and pray. Let's continue on our worship.